Have you ever gone to a church service and you're just like, what is going on here? What are you guys doing? Within Christianity, there is a description in the Bible about what spiritual gifts look like and how they should be treated within the church and among Christians. Joining me to discuss the topic of spiritual gifts and what that looks like is my friend Paul Olegus from the Paul and Morgan Show. First, we started talking about what the gift of tongues is and what that looks like within Christianity. If you're not a Christian, I know it sounds crazy, but that is a thing within a lot of Pentecostal, charismatic, and non-denominational circles that Christians engage in to this day. And it can get weird. I'm not going to even, like, I grew up Spanish Pentecostal, and I understand how weird it can get. And we talk about that. This conversation isn't to bash people who believe in exercising spiritual gifts, but we just wanted to have a discussion about what it should look like and some of our concerns and some of the ways that we've experienced spiritual gifts within Christianity in a good way. My buddy Paul and I have a really chill and candid conversation about this topic, and we answered some questions from our Instagram Live viewers as well. I hope you guys will enjoy this conversation as much as we did. Welcome to Meme Lord Monday.
I would say that I personally do speak in tongues. I will advocate for speaking in tongues, but since I distanced myself from what I would consider the hyper-charismatic Christian movement about 2 years ago, my views on tongues as well as certain other things in that sphere have changed a little bit.
Sweet. So you would by yourself as what's called like a continuationalist, meaning that you believe that the gifts continue to this day, right? Would you say that's fair?
You know, I would say that. I think I heard Paul Washer talking, and he surprisingly, because Paul Washer to me is kind of like the face of being pretty cautious with that stuff. But even he said he called himself like a careful continuationist. Or as Ruslan says, he's charismatic with a seatbelt. I would say that's where I am. 2 years ago, I would have probably called myself charismatic without a seatbelt. Now I'm charismatic with a seatbelt.
Yo, so I used to be an Assemblies of God minister. Like I was an associate pastor for a while.
We used to go to Assemblies of God. Mm-hmm. Would you say before we really dive into this that you, looking back on your time there, assuming that it was a pretty standard, if you will, or pretty typical Assemblies of God, if that was the case, do you look back on a number of the charismatic things that you saw there and think to yourself, almost all that was just bogus?
Hey guys, just wanted to let you know that this episode of Meme Lord Monday is brought to you by Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is a screen monitoring accountability software that can help keep you and your friends from adult content online. If you're really serious about breaking adult content addiction viewing on your phone or on your laptop or any of your devices, Covenant Eyes is the best in the business, hands down. This is much more than just a screen blocking software. This is accountability. This networks you with your friends and helps bring them into your life and welcomes them to help hold you to the standard that you want to be held to. This program has helped heal marriages, restore relationships, and break addictions. Use my promo code Monday, that's M-O-N-D-A-Y, for 30 days free. And you can find the link to Covenant Eyes in the description or show notes of this episode. All right, let's get back to the show.
Do you look back on a number of the charismatic things that you saw there and think to yourself, almost all that was just bogus?
No, and here, this I'll clarify my stance now, because that this will probably help you understand where I come from.
Yeah.
So I grew up like Spanish Pentecostal Assemblies of God. And then I went to an Assemblies of God college. I got a Bible degree, a youth ministry degree in Assemblies of God college. And I became an Assemblies of God minister. So I know everything there is to know about Assemblies of God, bro. Like just about.
Okay.
And where I stand now, after being a minister, I think for about 4 or 5 years, actually more than that, like in, if you count like the extra work that I did and other stuff, whatever, probably closer to 6 or 7 years of being an actual like leadership or ministry. I was a minister and I started researching more on other beliefs and historical Christianity. And I went to Reformed Christianity. So now I'm more of like Presbyterian. I would consider myself technically what's called a cessationist, meaning that I don't believe that the gifts continue in the same way that they did in the New Testament. But that doesn't mean I don't believe in speaking in tongues or miracles. That just means that I don't believe that the same gifts that we see described in the New Testament are prescriptive to what we see now in the modern church. So all that goes to say is that people can speak in tongues. I believe that God can still give those gifts, but, you know, it wouldn't be to the same means or ends as it would be for the edification and building of the original church.
So when you say, just to help the audience here and myself, when you say, ultimately, you still do believe that people can speak in tongues.
Yeah.
Maybe not as common as it seems, especially in some of these circles and churches, but you believe they can. Are you referring to both the speaking of tongues as a actual phonetic language? And so there's the one side of it, and the speaking in tongues as a heavenly language that is used to edify oneself, more or less? Are you saying you receive both of those to some extent?
So... So the way I've heard it described from the Assemblies of God position is that there's two forms of this heavenly language. That there's glossolalia and there's xenolalia. Glossolalia,
bless you,
being like words that I could have these mixed up, but I'm pretty sure glossolalia means like when you speak in tongues and it's actual languages from earth, like. Like I'm sure you've heard this already in charismatic circles where somebody's like, they started screaming in tongues and then some person from France was like, oh, they said they want some baguette. You know what I mean?
Oh, like, no. Hey, are you really going there with the baguette?
But you know what I'm saying? Like, this is the nickname.
Dr. Jill Biden over here. Yeah. So you're referring to what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's what. But the Assemblies of God would say that xenolalia would be when you speak in utterances that are from heaven, that are only from heaven, that they're not actual languages. But there's a lot of controversy there.
There is.
So yeah, that's where I stand as far as like my understanding.
So you feel like you still do see, you give some room for both of those still happening today?
I would say I'm more personally prone to affirm glossolalia as languages, because that's what we see. We see people saying, oh, they're saying this and they're saying this and they're praising God in this language. And I think that is something that can also be considered a heavenly language. I think what happens with the Assemblies of God or some charismatic denominations, what they do is they say there's a heavenly language and there's a language. But I think that it's the same thing. I think that it's like, it's a language that's given to you from heaven. That is other to the language that you can speak, and other people can understand it, and it's like a heavenly utterance. But there's a lot to that, as far as my understanding. But like, what are your thoughts about that?
That sounds like the Paul Washer video I watched yesterday. Oh. He was in that boat. He said he does believe that tongues do continue to this day. He might have said that it's rare, but he said he does believe it, but. He believes it, when we do see it, it is speaking in another language. And I believe he said, if I'm not mistaken, that if you look at scripture in his interpretation of scripture, that's the only type of tongue, which is a literal language that maybe you don't speak. So in me speaking a African dialect or a Middle Eastern dialect, that would be. So that sounds like kind of where you're at. I would actually put myself right now in the category of there's two distinct things. There was what we saw in the book of Acts chapter 2, Spirit falling on them. They spoke in other languages, which were literal tongues. But I also believe there is a heavenly language for the edification of the believer and potentially the church, but you got to talk about the orderly ways to present that. But edification of the believer, that is not another language, but it is a heavenly language. You utter it maybe in your personal prayer time. This is what I do. And I could share how I feel like I received it. Yeah, there's a lot to that. There's a lot of interesting layers to this. But yeah, I believe that also exists. And it is a blessing for believers to speak in that heavenly language that is only known but between us and God. It's not another actual earthly language. It encourages us. It strengthens our spirit. But it is not, and here's where I disagree, I think, with a lot of the Assemblies of God. They, I think, feel like this is something that everyone should have, and it is available and accessible to everyone, and it's going to make you, it's going to be a huge blessing to you. I would say I don't see that scripturally as being that everyone is going to speak in tongues. It's a gift that some will have and some won't.
The internet is more accessible than it's ever been. And with that has come an absolute pandemic of people addicted to pornography. This addiction statistically is affecting Christians and non-Christians alike. It's a problem. Porn is a human problem, but Covenant Eyes provides a human solution. Covenant Eyes helps you and the ones you love live porn-free through transformative accountability relationships. With Covenant Eyes, you choose someone that you know and trust to walk with you as your ally and to hold you accountable for your online behavior. Me and my friends use it, and I've seen it firsthand break the bonds of addiction in people's lives. This stuff works. So basically what you do is you download the Covenant Eyes app, it tracks the activity on your devices, and your friend, who's your ally, gets a victory app which shares your activity feed right to their phone. You and your ally will be able to celebrate victories together and have honest and caring conversations about your successes, setbacks, and triggers. Nothing works better than this. If you struggle with pornography addiction online and you're ready to see some victory in your life, download Covenant Eyes and use promo code MONDAY for 30 days free. Try it out. I've gotten so many success stories from this app, and that's why I'm so happy that they've chosen to sponsor Meme Lord Monday. Again, that's Covenant Eyes. Use the link in the show notes of this episode and use promo code MONDAY for 30 days free. Victory over addiction has never been easier.
Yeah, and it's a shame. Here's my position on it, okay? Like, I don't care. I'll be for real. Like, at the end of the day, I don't care. This is not an essential doctrine. And when I went on the live, well, when I was talking with you guys while you guys were live, you were like, what are your thoughts on this? And I was just, this is what I said. I was like, it's at the bottom of the totem pole for me. And I think that's what scripture says too. I think that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, you know, within the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he's talking about love. I mean, everybody knows 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about gifts, and he's like, listen, you can have as many gifts as you want, but if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. You know what I'm saying? That does not matter. So this topic, to me, it doesn't matter to me what people believe. Like, what matters to me is the emphasis people place on this. Like, I've seen people that are like, everybody needs to speak in tongues. Everybody can speak in tongues. And they place a dichotomy between themselves and people who cannot speak in tongues. It's like, at the end of the day, are you a Christian? Are you filled with the, you know what I mean? Are you filled with the Spirit in the sense that do you wish to pursue Him and do you wish to serve Him and do you wish to love people? That's what really matters. You know, that's what Paul was saying. Paul was like, if you got these gifts, good for you. If you don't love people, there's a problem. No one cares about those gifts. So that's where I stand.
Right? Take it away, preacher. Take it away. I mean, ultimately, that's where I wanted this conversation to come back.
Yeah.
But I don't just want to skirt around it too much.
For sure.
Because I think that that's what the people do want to hear, you know, this kind of fleshing out of our tongues for today. Is it a real thing or is it just bogus? So I want to sit on that a little bit longer. But
yeah,
man, I'm 100% in agreement with you. And I'll be honest, like, it makes me sad. There's a popular Christian YouTuber that has made a couple videos on it where he's emphasized
about.
Don't make me.
No, you don't have to.
you guys that are really into the YouTube space could probably figure out who it is. He's a popular Christian YouTuber that is, I would consider, very charismatic, very all about that fire. And he, I'll say this, he had a debate with Alan Parr, and they were, it was pretty, they were kind of going at it in a loving way. They both consider themselves brothers in Christ.
Yeah.
But this one particular YouTuber was ultimately saying kind of like I disagreed with him. He was pushing so hard that, like, you know, if you're not speaking in tongues, you're missing a big part of the fire of God and the will of God and the power of God. And so you should desire it and God will give it to you. I don't want to like speak totally for him, but he's like, go after it. God will give it to you. And then you will be elevated. It will be a significant elevation. And he quoted some scripture and I'm listening. And he really was, in my opinion, setting himself and others who speak in tongues as a top tier and those who don't as a lesser tier. And it really made me sad. And I would just completely agree with you. Fruits of the Spirit. Like, I would rather be in close fellowship with a brother in Christ who has good character and walks in the, like, the bigger fruits of the Spirit. Paul said, above all these, desire love. I would rather have that than a man who speaks in crazy tongues all the time. Give me that other man any day, any day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you asked me about my AG church. Like, they were old school AG. But I love them very much. Like,
yeah.
I will not bad talk my former senior pastor or that church. I love those people very much. The thing I love, I'll talk about what I love about the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God is, they are boots on the ground for days. They are people that will do charitable things for the community. Like, my church, when I was a minister, they did things every single month. Like, it was exhausting. I was exhausted all the time because there was just something every single month.
They're going at it, baby.
They were nuts in that.
Hands and feet.
But I think there could be some balancing there, but that's what I mean. Like, their heart for people and communities is unmatched. Because I've been to a lot of churches and I've seen churches that are not so much as interested in the community, and they're more interested in right theology and proper doctrine and things like that. And they can maybe miss that aspect of loving their community. So that's what I mean. Like, I think we kind of need each other. We need to learn from each other. And so I will never bad talk my Assemblies of God church that I was at.
Yeah, yeah.
Because they're great.
No, honestly, that's good. And I look back on the same experience, and there was so much I loved about them. Let me just go ahead and say this for those who are really like, have the desire of, okay, I think the Bible does talk about tongues. Can you guys give me a little more? If it's cool with you, Matt, let me just share a bit of my experience with how it happened and what it looks like for me. And I'll start by saying, so those of you who don't think that I'm maybe those of you Calvinists or mega Reformed, mega Baptist, don't shrug me off too quickly. I am concerned with certain manifestations of the gifts. When I see the quote unquote holy laughter, more often than not, it concerns me. When I see the falling out in the Spirit, I had an experience at the Assemblies of God where I went up and about half of the people that went up with me to get prayed for fell out in the Spirit. I did not. I have my concerns. When I witness what happened, I got pushed and didn't fall. And so I have my concerns with falling out in the Spirit. But when it comes to tongues, though, I had desired it for a while up maybe into my college years. I was curious about it, desired it. I was in circles where a good amount of people spoke in tongues. I had, and this again, this is just my experience. All right. So hate it or love it, it's my experience. I went to one prayer meeting and the guy was talking about praying in tongues and he said, I'll lead people in it and invite people into it. And so I tried it and it didn't work. And so I was like, fine. I went to another prayer meeting several years later, same kind of concept. And if I'm being honest, looking back on this particular prayer meeting, I'll just share where it was. It was at International House of Prayer, Kansas City. Now I have, and I really want to choose my words, but some concerns with the way they maybe pursue. I mean, there's going to be great things and negatives with any church you go to, but I have some concerns with the way that the prophetic maybe is handled by some of the people, Kansas City IHOP. Hoping the best. I know there's a lot of good stuff, but nevertheless, I was in one of those meetings and there was someone up at this top that said, up on the stage that said, hey guys, I'm praying and I'm inviting you guys to speak in tongues with me. Mm-hmm. He may have said, everyone here can speak in tongues and I'm going to lead you into it. And if that was the case, I can't remember for sure, then I don't really like that because I don't believe that's biblical, that the 500 people that were in that room could all start speaking in tongues. I don't see that biblically. But because I look at the Apostle Paul saying, does everyone speak in tongues? No.
Yeah, he literally says that.
He literally says that. Sorry, assemblies of God. I'm sorry, but that's what I read.
The thing is, I'll say that a lot of Assemblies of God ministers would agree that like they don't believe everyone. But I think there are some hyper charismatic people that'd be like, no, everyone can do it. You know, trust me, everyone can do it. That's where I agree with you. Like, you gotta read the Bible.
Sure. But in that moment, this was like around 2012, 2010, 2011. But yeah, in that moment, he said, guys, here's kind of how to do it. It sounds honestly hokey, but this is just how it happened for me. He said, here's how you do it. You just kind of start praying and then letting the Lord lead. And in that moment, I prayed in tongues for the first time. And looking back on it, it was not a overly spiritual thing, if I'm being honest. I got to be careful with how I say that. It wasn't like a overly supernatural thing. It was a spiritual thing, obviously. You're praying in tongues. It's a gift of the Spirit, but it was not a overly supernatural experience where I just was sitting there praying and God took me over and the Holy Spirit completely possessed my body and I couldn't help but pour out tongues. No, I had control, and I believe that's biblical too. Fruit of the Spirit literally is self-control. I think we should have control over what proceeds, the tongues that proceed out of our mouth, the heavenly language. But in that moment, I just started kind of letting it flow. And I believe that I spoke in tongues. And to this day, fairly regularly, if I'm out praying, the majority of the time when it happens is either when I'm struggling with something or I'm just saying, God, please come through in this area. And I'm feeling kind of overwhelmed and it comes out in tongues, or when I'm just praising the Lord and I have such a thankful heart, it can come out in tongues. Those are typically the ways that happens. I do believe there's scriptural precedence for tongues is for building the building up of yourself. So it does bless me. I don't do it every time I pray. I don't think it's some incredible thing. Like you already shared, really, as far as gifts go, even if you believe in tongues, it's kind of bottom of the totem pole, especially if you don't have someone interpreting them in the church setting. But nevertheless, it does bless me in those instances.
Yeah. My thoughts are basically, okay, keep in mind, like I said, I grew up in the Assemblies of God. So I obviously, you literally have to speak in tongues to be a minister in the Assemblies of God. Ooh. I don't think people know that.
I didn't know that.
You have to. You are not allowed to be a minister if you can't speak in tongues in the Assemblies of God. Like you have to sign off on the paper. I never got my
credentials.
Yeah. I never got my credentials or never got ordained. Because like I felt weird about they have this thing called the 16 fundamental truths. And there was a couple of them that I didn't agree with. So I didn't feel right, becoming a credentialed minister. And my senior pastor was cool with that because I wasn't a senior pastor. I was an associate pastor. But yeah, like, so I know about it and I did do it. But like,
well, you did speak in tongues?
Well, yeah, I was a minister, of course.
Whoa, wait a minute. Yeah. You've been holding this from us the whole time.
Well, that's what I'm saying, Paul.
Wow.
I grew up in the Assemblies of God. And so I did, speak that way. And I did do that ever since I was like 16 years old. And it was for me. And here's the thing with me. It was a crazy experience for me because before I did, I was extremely introverted, like highly introverted. And then after I did, I was like the extroverted dude that you know me to be. I mean, you met me in person. You know how crazy I am.
You are.
So like it did change my life and it did like do something for me. But I mean, I can rationalize it and I can do all these sorts of things. But at the end of the day, that's what I mean by with my belief. I believe that God can do whatever he pleases. And I believe that he can work through tongues. But scripturally, on my belief, I just don't believe he works in the same way that he did in the New Testament. Because I believe, like Paul says, he says, we should strive to and excel in building up the church, right? When he talks about edification of the church.
Yeah, big emphasis.
There's a huge emphasis there. And so you see that a lot when it comes to spiritual gifts, especially, like I said, in the Corinthians, he's very, very clear about the building of the church. And he talks about, you know, the edification of the church. And that's what the gifts, I believe, were intended for originally, was for that. So, I mean, I guess I'm going off on a tangent here, but that's where I stand on that. My biggest thing too now, looking at, like, you were addressing how churches are handling it now. This is where I think it gets really like red flag area, because in those environments that you're talking about, where people are like, all right, everybody, we're going to start speaking in tongues.
Yeah, yeah.
Or, all right, everybody, we're going to start prophesying.
And that's how it happened for me. But looking back on it, I think I would feel uncomfortable going back into that situation.
And I'm okay with being uncomfortable. The thing is, in those environments, I've, like, my whole life, I've been in those environments. Like, I'm talking 20 years plus being in those environments where, dude, the Spanish Pentecostal church I grew up in when I was 12 years old, the pastora, meaning the pastor's wife, would preach. And she literally said, we are not leaving this church until everyone is on the ground. That's where I grew up.
Woo!
I grew up in that environment. So, well, trust me when I tell you, I know exactly what it's like to be Pentecostal and charismatic.
Yeah.
Here's what I've observed. In those environments where it's like, all right, we're going to start speaking in tongues. We're going to start prophesying. Most of the time, 9 times out of 10, in those environments, people are highly emotive, extremely emotional.
Oh, yeah.
Right? 9 times out of 10, people aren't reading scripture, right? Because when you're in highly emotional environments, you know, because I'm also a social worker. I've been in social work for over 10 years as well. The psychology of those environments is very, very interesting, because when there's high emotions, people are more prone to express and do things that they wouldn't normally do.
And that's what I was referring back to when so many of the people up at the front were falling out in the spirit. Oh yeah. My goodness. It was such an emotional atmosphere. The traveling evangelist comes over, he starts praying, and suddenly I feel him pushing on my head and tongues were happening.
Let's talk about that for a little bit. Let's talk about the falling out.
I completely agree with you that they are emotional. You got to be careful with what you say, but if you want to use emotionally manipulative, that can definitely be happening.
Yeah. So let's camp on one of those for a moment. So there's a lot of emotions. People are not reading the word. Scripture says that services must be orderly.
Yeah.
Like, that's a command. That's a straight up ecclesiastical command from Paul. But that's just the takeaway. But let's park real quick on the whole falling out thing. Where's that in scripture, guys? Can someone show me who's watching where the falling out aspect of the Holy Spirit and the endowment of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where's the scripture for that on falling out and how the Spirit works in that way? I mean, you tell me your thoughts, because I know that you're kind of mixed on that.
I'm not super mixed on that. I had someone write me in response to me bringing it up, and he said, the Holy Spirit can work however the Holy Spirit wants to. He brought up the passage in the Gospel of John where it says, if we had everything that Jesus did, if it was all written down, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it. So that is one caveat, if you will. And I would be curious to hear your response to that caveat. I think a good amount would probably just say that. Why would we put the Holy Spirit in a box?
Yeah. Okay. What the person is doing when you make the argumentation, Jesus did a lot of things and we don't know what he did. You can literally rationalize that for anything. You know what I'm saying? That's a dangerous argument. That's an opinion. I think the things that Jesus didn't do would still be in line with what we do know about Jesus. It wouldn't be something extra to scripture. You know what I'm saying? It's just because we don't have it written down. All that passage is saying is that Jesus did amazing, miraculous things. It doesn't mean that, well, did you know Jesus took off and flew like Superman around the dunes? Dude, you can't make that argument. That's a really weak and baseless argument. You can do that with anything.
Fair enough. And I don't kill the messenger, bro.
You know what I'm saying? I'm more frustrated because I know I've heard everything.
You've heard it all, dude.
This is old to me.
Yeah. So, but ultimately to me, I completely agree with you. I'm looking at scripture. Those of you who are big advocates for falling out in the spirit. And I had a number of people say it's happened to me. All I can say is scripturally, I don't see it explicitly. I see falling on your face in awe before the angels or before Jesus. I see weeping. I see rejoicing, which are all powerful emotional things, but I don't see anywhere. I see falling as a dead man. The guards, I think, they were guarding Jesus's tomb, or falling literally dead, Ananias and Sapphira, through the cracks in the earth. But falling out in the spirit, as we see in the hyper-charismatic Pentecostal churches, I don't see that anywhere in scripture. So all I have is don't see it in scripture. And I went up to the front when other people started falling out. I was open to the Holy Spirit moving however he wanted. And all I felt was a push from the traveling evangelist who later gave Morgan and I a false prophecy. So sorry. I know that's not bad.
Yikes. No, dude, that happens. You know what's crazy? Here's the crazy thing, because I'm going to actually talk about a real prophecy that happened, like in spite of the preacher, because you know where I stand on this. So remember, I was an Assemblies of God minister. So we had like week-long revivals at our church, you know, at least once or twice a year.
I know what you're talking about.
And so this guy, like, there was a lot of stuff he said that literally was just not biblical. Like, he was saying stuff, and he was saying Paul's thorn in the flesh. He was trying to argue it to the point of that there's nothing wrong with the Christian. You know, Christians never have anything wrong with them. That was the argument he was trying to make. But anyway.
Yeah, gotcha. Give me sure.
Really bad preaching. But then he had like the prophecy time. And it was at this time that I was considering leaving the church and stepping down as a minister. And I was like, all right. And so he's given prophecies to different people. He's given and like some of them are so bad because I know the people he's prophesying over. I'm like, that is so wrong. He's not on the mark at all. Then he's like, all right. Then he calls me out. He's like, all right, I got something for you. So
let's go, baby.
Stand up. And so I was like, all right. So I stood up and I was being very charitable. I was like, okay. I was bowing my head, like, you know, receiving from the Lord. Let's get this over with. And he said, the Lord is going to bless you with new forms of income.
Very good.
meaning that I'm leaving, you know, I'm contemplating leaving the church. Well, yeah, you're right. I am. Would you look at that? So yeah, that was one thing I just thought would be funny to share, because he actually got that one right.
Good. Well, yeah.
It was the Lord.
It's fascinating. I think of the Bible verse that says, do not despise prophecy, but test everything.
Yes.
I would just encourage everyone on here, don't despise it. And I don't know exactly where you stand on prophecy, but Paul emphasizes prophecy within the church because it builds up, you know, it can be a very good thing. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. When I think of some of the hyper-charismatic circles I've been in, there's not much testing going on, and there's not much people diving into the Word of God, studying it for themselves. So they hear a charismatic, energetic, traveling evangelist, if you will, or prophet, or just the regular Sunday preacher, and they're just like, this is the voice of God for me. I don't fall into that. Study scripture for yourself and test everything.
Mm. That's what's up. That's a word. That is prophecy. That is what right now.
I'm prophesying that. I'm prophesying in the sense of I'm just speaking truth.
Yes.
In love. Biblical truth. Yes.
That's how I categorize prophecy now. I could be. I'm honestly, like, I'm not really landed on what prophecy really is.
Okay.
It's really ambiguous for me. What about you, man? How are you feeling these days?
Well, I think there is scriptural precedence for, at one point, at least, it talks about prophecy in the church, and it does literally mean you're just speaking the biblical truth. You're given biblical messages. Would you agree with that? Is that kind of where you're at?
Yeah. Like future telling of things, like, cause I just gave you an example of like someone who literally did that for me, but just like in a way that was so roundabout, and God did it in spite of them. I think that is how God does it. You know what I'm saying? But yeah, we're talking about tongues and the Holy Spirit manifestation. But like, let's get back to tongues for a moment.
Okay. Yeah. When you heard me articulating where I'm at with it and my personal experience with it, just be honest with us, Matt. Was there any point when you were just kind of like, not seeing it the way Paul's seeing it in that regard? Well, I'm curious. You said that you used to speak in tongues.
Yeah.
You look back on that and think to yourself, that was more of just an emotional, I was conjuring that up myself.
That's a good question. I'll be transparent with that. Like, I feel as though It was something that God definitely used in my life. Like I said, like it literally changed my personality when after it happened. So I know that God used it. And I know that there was something very, very spiritual about it, like you said. But I don't know. Like I said, I don't see it as important anymore. And I know that if my 2013 Matt would hear me say that, he would be weeping right now. Oh, why would you say that? But that's the thing. I think people turn these gifts into like pets. They turn them into idols, really. People in the church, they try and act as though, well, I have this gift or I have this, you know, and
yeah.
And then, so for instance, I'll make a meme about somebody talking in tongues and then I'll do like a little comment, you know, of somebody being like, Sheila Bobo, you know, like making fun of it. And they're like, how dare you mock the Holy Spirit? I'm like, since when did tongues itself become the Holy Spirit? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That people equate the gifts to actual like God. And that is wrong. That's literally idolatry. If tongues and prophecy and falling out in the spirit is that important to you that you need it, you utterly require it to be a Christian, I want to challenge you because I think that's an idol. That's all I'm going to say about that.
Sorry,
I came off super aggressive.
Man, dude, aggressive?
My bad.
Aggressive much? No, that is interesting. I would, if I'm just being honest, like,
yeah,
be a little slower. Obviously, Christians can get a little too stuck up.
Yeah.
But, you know, I feel like it could turn into a little bit of despising. Like that verse says, do not despise prophecy, but test everything. You don't probably want to stiff arm. I don't want to say you're doing this, but you probably don't want to stiff arm it too hard because there are plenty of, I would say, solid believers that do speak in tongues regularly and feel like it blesses their life. 1 Corinthians 14:4, one who speaks in tongues edifies himself. And then it goes on to talk further, but like there is an edification that I think is a blessing for Christians.
And that's the thing. Like I agree with that as well. Like I said, the perspective that I view it from now is that how important is it to you? Cause like, sure, I could totally start speaking in tongues. I could totally do that if I wanted to. But like I said, I don't feel as though it's something that would add anything to my spiritual walk right now. That's where I'm at. Well, some people would say like that is despising the spirit. And I totally agree. I don't want to despise those things for sure. So I appreciate your input on that.
Well, and I was thinking about it earlier today, and I think there are people that would make a statement like this. Every time you pray, you should be speaking in tongues because it just evokes so much power and the mightiness. And I was, but all right. So leading up to me doing this live with you, it was yesterday during a short prayer time. I was like, haven't prayed in tongues in a few days. I'm going to pray in tongues. And in doing so, it didn't feel overly great. And I was thinking about it today and I was like, you know, me just trying to do it on the spot, no wonder it didn't feel overly great for me when it really has been a blessing. Sounds so weird me saying that, but like when it's really blessed me is when, like I shared before, my heart is wrenched and I'm like crying out to God for something and then it'll flow out and it'll encourage my spirit, or when I'm rejoicing and I in my overflow speak in tongues. But I would agree with you. It's, I think, and this kind of sounds bad, but for those who love the gift of tongues, if tongues was taken away and I never spoke in tongues again, my faith walk would not look that much different, at least right now. Like, who knows? Maybe the Lord will use tongues in the future. And 2 years from now, I will be like, tongues has just been incredible in my prayer life and in my walk with God. At this point, I've been doing it for several years and it blesses me sometimes, but it's not that huge of a deal.
Yeah. And that's exactly where I'm at. And this is what kind of made me have this mentality is because the environment of a church that emphasizes operating in gifts of the Spirit, I think that creates a dichotomy. It becomes the haves and have nots. Mm-hmm. And it creates a sense of like sub Christians who don't speak in tongues, because there's some people in the church that just don't. They just don't. And some people never, like Billy Graham never spoke in tongues, but he ministered to millions of people, like more than who knows how many people he's ministered to. But he never spoke in tongues. And he actually even admitted, like, hey, I would like this. But, you know, he never got it. So yeah. That's what I mean. Like, when there's an emphasis on operating in this way, it can become extremely discouraging to a lot of Christians. And it can actually turn people away from God. And as some people said, you know, don't despise the gift because you're despising the gift giver. No, don't exalt the gifts and then turn people away from the gift giver. Because like I said, that's why Paul said, I would much rather you pursue love over all these things. And he makes that, I think, painfully clear in scripture, because, you know, you have these churches. It's like I said, you have these environments. All right, everybody at the end of youth camp, we're all going to speak in tongues now. Let's come to the front. And then it's like this highly emotional experience. And in my experience as a 36-year-old man,
okay,
when my emotions are high, my reasoning faculties are low. When my emotions are high, I am not operating in as much self-control as I should be. And like you mentioned earlier, that's just fruit of the spirit. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Also, scripture says we don't walk by sight, and sight is a bodily function. You know, your emotions are part of your body. And, you know, if we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And true faith is something that you do not feel. It's something that you do. When I discovered the true meaning of that passage, that changed my life and my perspective on how I viewed the gifts and how important they are, and, you know, how I should have that perspective shift in my walk with God and as a Christian. So I'm rambling, bro.
No, that's it. I'd have to look more into that passage. I think that there's a lot more. We walk by faith, not by sight. I have not done any type of deep dive into that passage.
Hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's what I mean. Like, and that's probably, and I'm not trying to say that that's exactly what that means, but that's kind of how I've learned to receive that. Because before, my faith was purely based on my emotions. You know what I'm saying? Like, if I wasn't feeling God.
Oh, yeah, man. I know what you're talking.
You know what I'm saying? Okay. Like, if I wasn't feeling God or wasn't feeling close to God, then there was something wrong with my faith. There was something wrong with my relationship with God. But the Bible says we don't walk by sight. Because if I'm looking at what I see around me, like physically see around me, my faith is going to, you know, wane, and it's going to, you know, grow depending on my external circumstances, rather than the internal truth that I have in Christ, and the knowledge that I have in his faithfulness.
Well, kind of going along with everything we're saying and in agreement with you, if you're going to a church that so heavily emphasizes the prophetic, the supernatural, the gifts, and that is kind of what you're like every Sunday taking away, and I feel like I've been there. That's dangerous. Very dangerous. Your church and the crux, the emphasis that should be being pushed the hardest by far is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's loving Jesus in every facet of your life. It is walking in righteousness. It's pursuing holiness. It's, growing in character and faithfulness and the fruits of the spirit and perseverance. I think back on my time in the hyper-charismatic, and I just look back on so much of what was emphasized. And I think to myself now, a lot of that was just fluff. It was just fluff. And that sounds harsh, but it was like they were going after these things, the dreams, the visions, what God was about to do on the earth. And I look back and I'm just like, it was just pretty fluffy. Just give me the gospel, teach me the word of God, and help me to live a righteous life, kingdom coming on earth through me, through my household. That's the real deal. That's the game changer.
So like, would you say that was it that led you to like leave the hyper-charismatic movement?
Partly along with hearing visions, hearing dreams, hearing prophecies that were not coming to pass. You can only go so long unless you truly have just bought into something that's kind of cuckoo. You can only go so long justifying or making excuses for prophetic words and prophecies that don't come to pass.
Yeah. And dude, it is like, I've heard those and I've seen those. People give like prophecies and visions for people that are just completely made up. And you know what scripture has to say about false prophecy, right? It's like, that's bad. That's real bad.
You and, think that it's, what do you think is happening there? Because you said it's just made up. I think that there is good intentions behind it.
So, yes.
A lot of time.
Here's my analysis.
Okay, give it to us, dude. Doctor.
Dr. Matt. So, I feel as though in those environments, when people are giving visions or dreams or prophecies, quote unquote,
yeah,
and they're wrong, they have high emotions. I mean, it's always there. And that's what like I mentioned earlier, when emotions are high, we should be wary. You know, there's nothing wrong with emotions.
Cool. Good.
You know what I'm saying? I love emotions. I have lots of them. I have feelings. I'm a human.
Do you?
But when I'm a Calvinist, so that's we'll see. But when your faith is based and rooted in emotion, that is when we make decisions that are poor. They're poor decisions. Because that is a false faith when it's based in emotion. If you require a certain amount of emotion to make Christian decisions, that's when it's concerning. So anyway, so when somebody's given that word or vision or whatever, and there's a lot of emotion going on, they could be saying something that they truly want for that person.
Sure.
You know what I'm saying? They could be like, well, you know, I want you to have this healing, or I want you to have this happen financially in your life. But they're saying it as, thus saith the Lord, which I think it's a combination of maybe immaturity, maybe some pride, you know, because why does God need to use them to deliver that message in that way? You know what I'm saying? And yeah, there's a lot I could say about this and really get. Really,
you could get going. You could get going. I can tell.
You want me to get nasty?
I'm going to get nasty. You're doing good. You're doing good so far.
Okay. If people really knew just how dangerous false prophecy is, they would never, ever put the words, thus saith the Lord, together in a sentence. You know what I'm saying? That if you knew exactly, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you know what I mean? For us goofballs. Say things, because I've said really stupid things and I still do to this day, you know, and it's God's grace that covers me.
Well, let me say this real quick. Along with all that, you know, the YouTube channel Remnant Radio,
they're a little familiar
YouTube channel podcast, but they will tackle popular prophecies and they'll come on their channel and they'll really, I feel like, treat it well. They're not going into it with a strong bias of this is just bogus. They'll actually like say, okay, here was what the prophecy said. Let's look and see, has it come about? Was this prophecy made in a healthy way? Mm. And I just love the way that they break that stuff down. And I feel like they do give a good balance of just given each prophecy a fair chance. That's my heart. Rather than anytime I hear a prophecy, oh my goodness, that sounds outlandish. That's stupid. And just because I've had some bad experiences with prophecies over my own life and my marriage and stuff, I still want to give each prophecy a fair chance.
That's awesome.
Be hopeful that that God truly is imparting to this person something supernatural that will just be a blessing to the church. So I just want to say that.
Yeah, that's good. Like I said, I grew up this way. So I'm very, very familiar with you know, these environments. I've seen it all. I've done it. Done this.
So you might be a little bit, just a little bad taste in your mouth.
Yes, I'm dating.
If you had grown up in the Presbyterian circles, maybe you'd be in a slightly different place right now.
Yeah, I might be jaded from Presbyterianism because I'm like, well, I didn't know there was all this spiritual stuff.
Could happen. Sure. It could happen.
I'm sure. And like I said, even though I'm a cessationist through technicality, I still believe God can do all of that stuff. And I think if you really ask like true cessationists, they would say the same thing. But anyways, like, yeah, like when there's false prophecy, it's bad.
It hurts.
It's not something that should be, it's hurtful. It is. It's hurtful. It's evil. Like I would even go that far. I would even say, like, if you give a prophecy towards something that is like a deep, deep wound that you want that person to be healed from, that is traumatic. That can be very traumatic for that person.
Yeah.
Because you're reopening up wounds for that person. You unnecessarily.
Well, someone just said in the chat, do we know anyone giving unbiblical prophecies? And I would say, And it sounds bad. It sounds like we're kind of just making light of it, but there is a lot of that. And I would agree with Matt in the sense of, if you're making prophecies that do not come to pass, there should be strong repercussions for you within the church that you're a part of. And right now I'm seeing that not happening. And that's scary. I did see it happen some with the Trump prophecies, and you had some prophets, if you will, that came out and they said, I got it wrong, I apologize. And so there was some repercussions. I'm glad to see that. But just, I think back on our personal experience, I think about the traveling evangelist who told my wife and I, we went up and got prayer for our infertility, which praise the Lord, now we are pregnant. But this was 2 years ago, and we got prayer, and praise the Lord. But he said, go home, sleep together, and you are going to be pregnant tonight. Like, he's like, it's happening tonight. 2 weeks later, she got her period. It was a false prophecy. He needs to be held accountable, because he's just going around from church to church doing his traveling evangelism, slaying people in the spirit, looking like this mega powerful person, making false prophecies. He needs to be held accountable.
Yeah.
I mean, there should be big repercussions, and that's happening a lot. That's happening a lot.
Yeah. And that's the thing. So going back to the false prophecies, like we've kind of just talked about, talk about everything but tongues at this point. but the thing is, like, when there's false prophecy, like we've seen it with the Trump thing, where it's like, you know, Trump is going to be elected in 2020 or whatever, and it didn't happen. And then they'll say, well, you know, he was supposed to, but it changed God's will. I'm sorry, buddy. That's not how God's will works. If you think that God's will can be changed, that has been established since before the beginning of time, I'm sorry, but I think you have to understand, if you believe in a God that is omniscient, who knows all things, who exists outside of time, he's already seen it all. In what way, shape, or form is that going to change what God has already established?
Ultimately, I agree with you, but there is the small caveat where we saw the conditional prophecy. There's a small caveat.
Okay, go ahead. I'll let you go.
I don't want to belabor it, but there's the small caveat of, we saw a prophecy in the Old Testament. I think he came to one of the kings, the prophet, and said, this is going to happen. But then the king changed course, and then it did not happen, a conditional prophecy. But what I saw with the Trump prophecies, that exposed a lot. It didn't happen the way the prophet said it was going to. And then they tried to kind of, actually, it's still going to happen. Didn't happen. Well, God didn't. He will keep blah, blah, blah. And it's like, no, he does egg on your face, dude. Don't even try it.
I'll look that up, though. Like the conditional prophecy thing, I will look that up. But as far as, you know, God himself and his established knowledge, I think that is unchangeable. Like I said, I'm willing, you know, and open to hear different perspectives on me.
You're a good man.
So like, there's been false prophecies and, you know, praying for Bethel right now because of the loss of Bill Johnson's wife. Praying
so
for that.
Sad, dude. So but sad.
There's been many false prophecies come out of there, and very, very traumatic ones, like utterly traumatic. When there was a passing of a young girl, like they were praying for, I think, a week or two that God would raise, that they were prophesying that God would raise her back from the dead. They did an entire social media thing about it.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, it didn't happen. That's traumatic.
I don't mind them just coming together and having the faith, believing that God could heal this girl and even raise her from the dead, but you better not be making false prophecies about it. And I'm confident based off of what I've seen that probably happened. I'm not saying for certain. You may have heard that you may have literally heard prophecies coming from Bethel leadership. I don't know. I didn't look closely enough into it, but.
Yeah, and there's a couple people that I've heard that have come out of the schools and the church itself where it's like they received a prophecy that wasn't true. And I think that there's a lot of emphasis there, like going back to the emphasis, when there's an emphasis on how people should act within these gifts, or how they should work within the church, and how they should give gifts or give words from their gifts. I think when that emphasis is there, it creates a lot of misfires, and it creates a lot of misses, and people think that they can do something that they really shouldn't. Yeah. I don't want to belabor this too much, but like that whole situation with the young girl, that was tragic. That was Not only that, but it was embarrassing for the church because the amount of social media press they put on it.
What would you say was the most embarrassing aspect of it?
Well, you have to understand, people are looking from the outside in. Paul even addresses this in 1 Corinthians 14. Again, he's like, if people see us acting crazy, talking in tongues, they're not going to understand what you're saying. And he said it's going to operate as a sign to them, but they're not going to understand. And we're going to look like fools. And he basically said that in less words. So in the whole Bethel situation, it's like they were saying this girl was going to be raised from the dead, an absolute miracle that they wanted God to do. And like, I agree with you. There's nothing wrong with praying that in faith. I think that that's the prayer that I would pray. God forbid anything happened to my son or my daughter.
Yeah.
God forbid anything. I would totally pray that prayer. However, making a public media spectacle about it, and I'm not even going to get into the whole financial aspect of it, because I know there was a lot more behind that.
Okay.
That it was a social media stunt that happened. And I think the social media aspect of it, the publicity they made of it, I think that was embarrassing. Very tragic. Because I felt for the family. I really did. And I think that was very unnecessary for them to make it as public as they did. So my heart was breaking for that family. And I think certain things need to be kept private. Like they should have kept that within the church.
I could see what you're saying there.
Yeah. And somebody said it's wicked. I agree. Cause there was, like I said, there was actually money involved with this social media push. And so it's despicable, honestly, how that took that particular event that took place.
Probably goes around what I would consider bad theology around healing miracles.
And you know, man, like I said, when you have that environment, you have people doing crazy stuff like that. Like everybody knows about the whole grave sucking thing that happened at Bethel.
You really want to go there?
Yeah. Like, what do y'all do? you're laying on the graves of deceased people trying to suck their anointing. Like, what is that? I mean, do you agree with that? What do you think?
We made a video on it on our channel.
Oh, okay. I got to watch it.
I think there's a little bit of misconceptions to the way that Bethel actually conducted themselves. All I'm saying is Bill Johnson actually made a video where he talked about it. And he, I believe, said people are making accusations that we're going around soaking up stuff from graves of these dead godly men, and they're taking it too far. He said something along the lines of and I still don't necessarily agree with it, but he said he appreciated going to a tomb of Charles Finney or some of those guys and just praying there. So it wasn't so much, but then his wife had like taken a picture laying on a grave, and it was kind of, she was maybe just being a little bit goofy. And then there were actually some Bethel students who did go and soak the graves, but they were just like some students. It wasn't like Bill Johnson is saying, guys, go lay on graves and soak up the anointing. That's all I'm saying is there was a little bit of gray area there.
Okay. Yeah. I'll admit, I don't know the full story behind it.
No one, I mean, I don't either, you know, unless you're right there.
Yeah. I'll give it to them. And I'm glad that it was addressed by leadership, because it should be. That stuff.
It should be.
It's weird. I mean, I'll get off of Bethel because there's a lot there. But I like I said, I mostly want to address those environments. Okay. Like, what are your thoughts as far as, should a church do that? Like, should they have like an end of like the service type thing where everybody comes up, we're receiving the anointing, guys. We're receiving
it. Blah, 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 blah. You didn't tell me that we were just about to unleash. What did I get myself into?
I'm too ADHD, bro. I'm sorry.
So your question is, should the church have like the classic come up and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
I guess, like, if we'll keep it on the whole tongues subject, and we'll wrap up here quick because I've kept you on here. And
right, this is a fascinating conversation. Mm-hmm. Sadly, it is divisive, but I don't think it needs to be divisive. I think Matt and I can get on here. We agree with each other in most places. There are a few things that he pushes back on and a few things that I embrace more. But ultimately, we should be able to talk about this. We should be able to talk about other churches and what we perceive as unhealthy. but also, like you did with the Assemblies of God, praise certain things about them. This should be able to take place, this conversation. You know, I think about when a couple instances in scripture, obviously the Holy Spirit falling at Pentecost, when Peter sees a vision and goes to the house of Cornelius and they get saved and tongues, I think accompanies, if you remember what I'm referring to, tongues accompanies their salvation and they speak in tongues. And I think it says they were like praising God, speaking in tongues, praising God. Think of another passage that talks about tongues, Spirit came on them and they were emboldened to go preach the gospel, just different stuff like that. But so praise the Lord for the way that that has gone down. I guess the majority of what I've seen, I've not loved. In regards to that, that's the short. I'm trying to think of like I've ever witnessed what I would be like, wow, that was powerful and that was legit.
I'll give you one.
Okay.
Check it out, bro. Like, you guys don't understand how Pentecostal I was. You guys think I was like, you think you're getting some type of hardened
count? No one is going to one up Matt. No.
Listen, you won't. Bro, I went to the Brownsville Revival. I was literally a volunteer at the Brownsville Revival. What y'all know about that? Do y'all know about that?
Not much.
This is the Brownsville Revival was one of the great revivals that happened. Like, I think that one was in Canada. I forget. No, I went to the Toronto Revival. The Brownsville Revival happened.
Wait. You didn't go to the Toronto Blessing, did you?
I think so. Whatever was in Toronto, I went to. So there was the Brownsville Revival, and then there was the Toronto one, and then I think there was something else that happened. Anyways, I went to the Toronto one.
I was about to Google it to see when the Toronto Blessing was.
But I went to that as a kid. Like, that's where I received, you know, speaking in tongues back in when I was 15 years old. And that was way, you know, over 15 years ago. Talking about, like, people coming up front. So they had this, like, outreach that was outdoors, and people were, and this guy was screaming from a mic, you know, come and be saved. And there was people huddled up by the altar and stuff like that. There was a girl completely bald and she was holding a little kid, and she walked up to the stage and she screamed at the preacher. She's like, F God, he's never did anything for me. I have cancer and I have this child and I have no money. She said that. And that moment, everyone in that whole area that was probably like, maybe 500 people or something like that, they all swarmed around her and began praying for her. And she like broke down and started crying. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. And then like afterwards they talked with her. I know that they helped her, but that is the only time I've seen that in a way that was conducted, that it was productive. I was like, that girl, like, I think she even like spoke in tongues like after that too. Like, it was some weird, crazy experience. So there was something crazy about that that I'll never forget. However, like, as you were saying, now what you see in churches is people coming to the altar, having these crazy emotive experiences, and then doing crazy emotive things. And I'm not so sure my thoughts on it. Like you kind of seem like you're kind of mixed on whether or not it should be done or whatever.
It sounds like, you're not for it.
Okay. I don't know. I don't know. That's all I'm going to say about it. I don't know. How about you? Do you feel like something that should be incorporated in the church, or something that we should?
Well, I think we could both agree on this. A lot more of what should be incorporated in the church is repentance, turning from a life of ungodliness to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and just preaching the Bible. I look back on my certain experiences I had in the hypercharismatic, and I just think back on it like, man, the Bible was just not very preached. It was not really the focus. Lots of focus on these other gift stuff, not much on the Bible. And I look back on it and I'm like, there was just a lot of fluff. I wish that I had had the meat. And so when it comes to like, if you're regularly having these altar calls to get slain in the Spirit, to get filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, I'm just kind of like, okay, what's the fruit of that? What's the fruit of that?
Yeah.
And I've been around a number of people who so emphasize, even like outside of church, we're just, you know, in a car ride and they're just like, have you gotten baptized in the Spirit? Like, that's a big one. And when you even ask them, like, well, what's that mean? Well, it's, you've just been taken over. You've experienced being taken over by the Holy Spirit. And so you'll never be the same. And I'm just kind of like, again, show me the fruit of that. Are you, I mean, all believers should have the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit comes, he dwells within us. He's our helper. He's our advocate. But then you start getting into like putting an incredible emphasis on getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized. You haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Oh my goodness. Guys, gather around. We got to pray that this person gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm just like,
have you not been baptized?
Have you been baptized? You haven't been baptized. Nacho Libre. I'm looking at that and I'm like, I just don't see personally much, a whole lot of fruit coming from that, fruit that lasts.
I think we should all agree on this. The church should primarily focus on preaching the Bible. Can we agree?
Yes, please.
I hope we all can agree on that. I think the church should also primarily focus on making disciples. Somebody said that some churches are more concerned about making members than disciples, which is totally true. The Great Commission is about creating disciples. And, you know, disciple is like the short form of discipline. And when you teach and apprentice someone in a discipline, there is a lot of relationship building. There's a lot of one-on-one. There's a lot of hand-in-hand. There's a lot of community involved with that.
Yeah.
And one of the things I want to talk about after this is the, like, mega churches and the church establishment and how we are missing discipleship because we have such corporatized membership that misses the deep meaning and the deep purpose of church itself. Church itself is supposed to be a community. And when there's no community, that's when there's no discipleship. And so, yeah, you know, I have a lot to say about this, as you already know.
good. No,
not going to keep rambling. Well, I love you, man. I appreciate you, brother.
Dude, hey, guys, if you're enjoying this stuff, seriously consider supporting Matt. I know firsthand, this type of stuff does take a lot of work. Like, it takes a lot of work to plan and create. So bless him. Bless what he's doing.
Oh, man.
And then you get this content.
Let's go.
Exclusive, baby.
Let's go. But like, yes. And for those of you losers who don't know who Paul and Morgan are, check them out on YouTube. I love Paul and Morgan. Met them personally. I love what they do. So thanks so much, dude, for your kind words. Thank you so much for joining and talking about this tough subject with me.
This was a highlight of my day and my week, man. Seriously. Seriously, man. Dude, be blessed. And we encourage everyone in the chat, like, if we would leave you with anything, read the Word of God. Faith comes through hearing, hearing through the Word of God.
Let's go.
Be in that, and you're going to safeguard yourself.
Awesome, man. All right, we're out of here. Y'all have a great evening. Bye-bye.
Bye, guys.
If you liked conversations like this and you want me to do more of them, which I have a bunch of them already that I'm looking to publish, don't forget to like this video so it'll boost how often you see this channel. Subscribe to this channel so you can get all the videos that I'm sitting on. And you can also support this channel by becoming a Supercast member. Go to memelordmonday.supercast.com and you can become a supporter of this channel for as little as $2 a month. All right, that's my shameless plug. I'll see you Monday. Hey guys, just want to say that I'm going to be taking a few weeks off of the podcast because I have surgery coming up for my sinuses. I've been having severe sinusitis for several years now, and I got to get it taken care of. So I'm going to be just chilling for a few weeks while I heal and recuperate from that. But if you want to catch like some silly memes that I post almost daily, check out Meme Lord Monday on Instagram or Facebook, and you'll see the goofy things that I do on there. And we can talk about things and get in the conversation. Or if you want to get into more of the community aspect of what I do here on Meme Lord Monday, you can join MLM The Good Kind. That link will be in the description of this episode. You can join the community there. I also have a Discord if you want to join that. Brand spanking new. I'm going to have a link for that in the description as well, so we can goof off and share memes and talk about the deep subjects that we talk about here on the podcast. Okay, I love you guys, and I will see you soon.